Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the blessings you give to us. Thank you for this hall that we have to meet in and to worship you and to understand more of your word. Thank you for all the brethren and for the church throughout the world. We pray for your continued guidance and direction upon the ministry, the work, and your people, and your protection upon them. We also ask for your guidance and direction and inspiration upon this Bible study now this afternoon. We thank you so much for your word of truth. We ask for your inspiration by means of your Holy Spirit and for your protection as we go home this evening. Thank you for all these things, and we thank you and praise you and ask all of this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Exodus chapters 38 through 40, the conclusion of the book of Exodus. These chapters that we will be continuing on with today continue describing the work, the actual work that was done on the tabernacle and the finishing of it. And of course, the tabernacle is where God would dwell with his people, which was his intention, was to dwell with them. But before we get into the first chapter of today's Bible study, Exodus 38, let's take a review from the last time, chapters 35 through 37. Remember, the covenant had been renewed between God and Israel after the golden calf incident, and now Moses prepares to give instructions to Israel concerning the tabernacle. He gathers Israel together, and the first part of the instructions was to caution them not to work on the tabernacle on the Sabbath. Then he begins to give them instructions, specific instructions, regarding the building of the tabernacle to Israel. And we see in chapter 35 that skilled work, much skilled work, was involved in the construction, inspired by God. In chapter 36, briefly reviewing it as well, we see that the people began to bring their offering of materials to be used in the construction of the tabernacle, and they bring so much materials as an offering, they're actually told not to bring any more. And I think that's one of the historical noting points in the history of the church, is to people actually had to be told to stop giving. In verse number 8 of chapter 36, the actual work on the tabernacle began, when they actually began to work on the various components. And within chapter 36, we see that the curtains are worked on, the frames and the crossbars, and the veil that would separate the holy place from the most holy place. And then finally, chapter 37, from the last Bible study, we saw the work of the Ark of the Covenant, the work of the mercy seat, which that would be the covenant with the mercy seat on the top of it, would be in the most holy place. And then also the work of the table of showbread, the work of the lampstand, and the work of the incense altar, which would be in the holy place, part of the tabernacle. Now we're going to come to chapters 38 through 40. We're also going to see some repetition involved from the instructions that were given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. But again, repetition is so very important because the tabernacle was a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. It points to God's heavenly throne. Thus, it had to be done exactly to the specifications that God had given to Moses to give to the children of Israel. So when we read this repetition, we see that it was done according to God's specifications. And also, another point is that repetition of instructions was normally done and customarily done in ancient times in the Middle East when there was documentation of treaties, etc. So, that brings us now to chapter 38. Chapter 38, the first seven verses describe the actual work of the altar of the burnt offering. The altar of the burnt offering. In verses chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. Verse number 1, we see he made the altar of burnt offering, and the he here is referring to Bezalel. Bezalel, who was put in charge of the construction of the tabernacle and those skilled workers under him. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, and 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. So the altar of burnt offering, which I have a picture up in the far right corner, the altar of burnt offering was the largest piece of equipment of all the different furnishings of the tabernacle, and it was the first thing that a worshiper saw when he entered the courtyard. And we learned from the previous description in the Bible studies that we had that the altar of burnt offering was 7 foot square and 1.5 foot high. This is what Bezalel and those workers under him were making. Verse number 3. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans, and all its utensils he made of bronze. Verse number 4. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar. So we see here in this description up here, here's the grate. And what the altar actually functioned was like a modern barbecue pit. And in some of the offerings, and we'll talk about this in Leviticus, the priests and the worshipers actually partook of the offering and ate of it. So that's what this functioned as. He made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. Verse 6, and he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. And of course, the poles, which is depicted here in the picture, is what they would carry the altar of burnt offering with as they wandered through the desert, how they would carry it. Verse 7, then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. And he made the altar hollow with boards. We'll eventually learn that the sons of Kohath, one of the sons of Levi, would be the ones that would carry the altar of burnt offering in the wilderness. Now we come to the next item of furniture that was actually built at that time. The work of the bronze laver, which was also located in the courtyard. The altar was located in the courtyard when you first come in there, and the bronze laver. This is where the priests would wash themselves before they went into the tabernacle. Verse number 8. He, referring to Bezalel again and the skilled workers under him, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So this is telling us where the bronze came from to make the bronze laver. Remember, we talked about the fact that there were mines in the southern part of Sinai that the Egyptians had established many hundreds of years before Israel got there. And they had mining equipment there with which the children of Israel were able to, you know, take out of their bronze, copper, to make bronze, etc. But this particular item was not made from those raw materials. It was made from the mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So, came from the bronze mirrors. Tyndale commentary adds this. This is an interesting new piece of information as to the source of the copper used in the manufacture of the laver. Bronze is a mixture of copper and tin. Women gave mirrors always made of burnished metal in the early days. So this is showing us the quality of the copper. Remember, the children of Israel spoiled the Egyptians. And the women, the Israelites, spoiled these mirrors from the Egyptian women. That's what was used in this bronze laver. Now, some of the commentaries point out, and just to add a little bit of historical items here, some of the commentaries point out that Egyptian women carried mirrors with them when they went into the pagan temples to worship. So it's pointed out that possibly God had them, the women, contribute these mirrors so that they'd be melted down and not used by the women. And the reason why is because on these mirrors, on the handles, often there was an inscription of a pagan god or a figure of a pagan god. So if they're melted down and used in this labor, they couldn't use them in any false way at all. And I think that's an interesting point. They weren't mirrors like what we use today, glass mirrors. They were highly polished brass mirrors, which they used anciently as mirrors. And we see this term here in verse number 8, the serving women, which that's from the New King James. The Old King James calls them the assembling women, which is actually a better term. Strong says this comes from a Hebrew word saba, which means to mass, either an army or an assembly of servants, which that's what these ladies were doing. The theological word book of the Old Testament says this about the assembling women, or the word assembling, that it has a wider use in the sense of rendering service. Now, there's no other description in the Bible of what these women did. It's not stated what kind of service, but some of the commentaries say that most likely it related to fasting and praying for the congregation. So it was their mirrors that were involved in the making of this bronze laver. Now we continue on with the work of the tabernacle courtyard, which involves verses 9 through 17. We talked about in the previous Bible studies that the courtyard symbolized redemption. It was in the courtyard where the sacrifices were made, where redemption took place. And of course, this points to the work of Jesus Christ, the redemptive work on our part, our behalf. Verse number 9. Then he made the court on the south side, the hangings of the court, which refers to the fence of the court. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. Verse 10, there were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. Verse 11, on the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long, with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. And the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. So what we have here, what's talked about here with the courtyard, is the fence that surrounded the tabernacle all around it. And it was made in such a way that they could assemble it in a hurry and take it down in a hurry for their travelings. It was made of posts, wooden posts with woven material in between. You know, when you drive around subdivisions here in Arkansas, you see wooden fences. We have a wooden fence in our backyard. It has posts and then wooden slats. These were wooden posts with material in between, with hooks that tied it together for fast assembly and disassembly. Expositors adds this about the courtyard, that its purposes were fourfold. Number one, it was a barrier that prevented unlawful approach. No outsiders could just walk their way into where the tabernacle was. Number two, it was a protection keeping out all wild animals. Number three, it was a positive line of demarcation between the world and the holy presence of God. Remember, God's presence would be in the tabernacle. The fence keeps the world separated from his presence. And number four, with its single gate, it was a way of approach to God. The only way into the courtyard was through the gate of the fence. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, pointing to him. And the courtyard, before we move on here, its dimensions were 75 feet by 150. We talked about that previously. So we'll continue to talk about the courtyard. Here's that fence that I was talking about. There's the tabernacle there, the fence, all the tents of the children of Israel surrounding it. When you come into the gate, the only way into the courtyard, there's the altar of burnt offering, which we talked about at the beginning of the chapter, and then the bronze laver, where the priests would wash themselves before they went into the tabernacle. And of course, the cloud depicted here, God's presence. Verse number 12. And on the west side, there were hangings, or the fence, of 50 cubits, with 10 pillars in their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. Verse 13, for the east side of the hangings were 50 cubits. That's 75 feet. Verse number 14, The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long with their three pillars and their three sockets. 15 cubits is 22 and a half feet, which was on one side of the gate. Verse 15, and the same on the other side of the court gate. On this side there were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. Verse 16, all the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. So in between the pillars then was this fine woven linen that made up the fence. Verse 17, the sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals were silver, and all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. So that talks about the construction, the actual construction of the courtyard, the fence, etc. Now we come to the gate of the courtyard, the gate or the screen for the courtyard, the only way into the courtyard, the gate. And this is a partial picture of what the gate looked like. Verse number 18, the screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height all along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. Let me just stop for a moment here. You know, we see about the gate of the court and even the fence of the court was made of woven blue, purple, and scarlet thread. This was the offering that the children of Israel had given, these materials to make up these things. Verse number 19, and their four pillars with their four sockets of bronze, their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. The length of the gate was 30 feet. We talked about that before in the previous Bible studies. Verse number 20, all the pegs of the tabernacle, talking about the stakes, and all the court around were bronze. Not wooden stakes, they were bronze. Now we come to an interesting part of this chapter, verses 21 through 30, the inventory of the materials used. They actually had a calculation, and this wasn't previously made in Exodus, of all the materials that were used, their weights, etc. There's no parallel in the previous chapters to this inventory. Verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle. Remember, everything had to be to God's exact specifications in this, even down to the minutest detail. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites, by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. So Ithamar was involved in this particular inventory. Verse 22, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, the ark, etc. Verse 23, and with him was Aholiab, his assistant, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, the engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and a fine linen. So we get some of the leaders are listed here in this section of Scripture. We see here in verse 21 this phrase, this is the inventory, the tally of donations actually conducted by the Levites. They recorded all of the materials and all that was given. And we run across here in verse 21, Ithamar, who was the fourth of Aaron's sons. He supervised the inventory of the materials, and afterwards, along with his father and his brother, were ordained into the priesthood. Ithamar was made overseer of the various tabernacle services performed by the Gershonites and the Merarites. And they're listed in their jobs in Numbers chapter 3 and 4. Now, in this inventory, we find out here in these next verses of all the gold and all the silver and all the bronze that was used in the tabernacle. Verse 24, all the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, which the children of Israel gave, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So, 75 or we see here 29 talents. A talent was 75 pounds. So you multiply 75 pounds by 29, and you come up with an incredible amount of gold, which I have those figures here for you here in a few moments. A shekel was basically a third of an ounce. Verse 25, and the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Verse 26, a bekah for each man, that is a half shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. So we have the inventory of the gold, silver, and the actual count of the men 20 years and above, which is 603,550 men. That's not including the women and children from all that was given and taken in this inventory. Here's the figures now from Tyndale Commentary. Reckoned in round figures, all the amounts of precious metals mentioned run into tons. 1 ton of gold, 4 tons of silver, and 3 tons of copper. That was a lot of rich material that was used in the tabernacle in all its construction. Verse 25, we see from those that were numbered, the Companion Bible adds this, the sanctuary was thus made in part out of the redemption money. Going back to chapter 30, we talked about this, that God told them to give silver as a redemption, a protection from plagues, from what they would give for the construction of the tabernacle. Now we get to talk about how the gold and silver and bronze was used in verse number 27. From the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 sockets from the 100 talents, and 1 talent for each socket. What that's talking about is the bases that were used to hold up the pillars. Verse 28, then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. Okay, verse number 30, and with it he made the sockets of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and the utensils for the altar. Verse 31, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, and all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around, referring to the pins and the stakes that were used in the construction. As I mentioned before, a talent equals 75 pounds. Verse 27, the sockets of silver for the sanctuary and the bases for the veil, they were cast from the census offering that the children of Israel gave from all the silver that they gave. That brings us to the conclusion of chapter 38. Now we go on to chapter 39. We move from the work of the tabernacle to the work of the garments for the priests, what the priests would wear. Verse number 1. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place and made the holy garments for Aaron, notice, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the garments for the priests were made according to the instructions God had given Moses, which we read in chapter 28. Verse number 2, he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and of fine woven linen. The ephod, we talked about this before, was like a kilt. It was like a kilt or like a robe. Verse number 3, and they beat the gold into thin sheets, cut it into threads to work it with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen into artistic designs. So they took the gold and they beat it into thin sheets. Now this was skilled work. Tyndale Commentary adds this. This method was not mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament, is an interesting technical detail explaining how Israel produced the gold thread needed to work into the priestly fabrics to produce extra richness. So they would take gold, they would pound it into sheets, and then separate threads from that gold. That's very skilled work, and that's what they used to make the garments of the priests. Here's a picture, and we've seen this before in a previous Bible study, of what the garment of the priest looked like. Of course, I'm just reviewing it real quickly. The turban up here, this is the ephod part of the garment right here. The breastplate right here, which had the 12 tribes of Israel signified by these precious stones, and the robe down here below. At the very bottom of the garment, and we'll talk about this as we go along, as they're made, is the pomegranates and the bells part of the robe of the priest, or part of the garments of the priest. Now the actual work, in verse number 4, they made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. And it was coupled together at its two edges. Verse number 5, and the intricately woven band of the ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So again, gold that's beaten into... Okay, verse number 6. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. These were engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel upon them, these onyx stones. And they were engraved, as signets are engraved, with the names of the sons of Israel. Verse 7, he put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So everything done exactly as God had instructed, and Moses followed through, and the workers as well. We see here in verse number 5 that it's the statement of the intricately woven band of the ephod. In the Old King James, it reads, the curious girdle of the ephod, which is a curious, which is a different translation, is a hard to understand translation. But the Companion Bible adds that this word curious would be better translated embroidered. So that helps us to understand that a little bit better. And we see the phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is repeated 7 times in this chapter, 7 being the number of completion, and that everything had been done as exactly as God had commanded it to be done. 7 times that's repeated. Now we come to the work of the breastplate, and of course that's with the 12 onyx stones, which hangs from the shoulder of the priest. It had the breastplate was a square pouch. It had the 12 onyx stones engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. And inside the breastplate was the Urim and Thummim. We talked about this in a previous Bible study. That was the way that the high priest sought God's wisdom to make decisions, with this Urim and Thummim. Verse number 9. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and a span its width when doubled. I think I mentioned this to you before. This is a span from the point of the finger, the thumb, to the little finger over there. Commentators say it was about 10 to 11 inches. That's a big hand. I've got a small hand. Mine's a smaller span, but that's what they're talking about with this span, the width of the breastplate. This breastplate symbolized the responsibilities of the high priest to God's people. We're continuing on, verse number 10. And they set it in 4 rows of stones, a row with sardius, a topaz, and an emerald with the first row. Verse number 11, the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. So precious stones and gold used in the breastplate. Verse 14, there were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names engraved like a signet. each one with his own name according to the 12 tribes. Now, the only thing that's left out here in this section talking about the making of the breastplate is the placing of the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. That will actually take place in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8, where the Urim and Thummim is placed within the breastplate. And again, that was probably something like a couple of stones that the high priest used to seek God's will. We don't really know a whole lot more about it, but they did use it. Verse number 15. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends, like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings, and put two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Verse 17, and they put two braided chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. Verse 18, the two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. Verse 19, and they made two rings of gold, put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. Verse 20, they made two other gold rings, put them on the two shoulder straps, underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. Verse 21, and they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, I read through that section rather fast, and we can read through it fast, and not really get the realization of the skilled work that was involved by the children of Israel as they did these things and put them together. We see here again this phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Jewish Study Bible Tanakh adds this. This echoes the sevenfold repetition of the formula from Genesis chapter 1, and it was so. Remember, as God created things, he said, and it was so. Reflects back to that. Indicating that all happened as God commanded. Now we come to the work of the robe that was done, which was a symbol of the position of the high priest. Verse number 22. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening, so that it would not tear. Verse 24, then they made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and a fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around between the pomegranates. Talked about this before on the bottom of the robe of the high priest. He had the pomegranates, which was symbol of spiritual privileges. Also, beside the pomegranates was bells. What was the purpose of the bells? When the high priest would go into the most holy place where God's presence was on the Day of Atonement, the bells would be ringing, and then the other priests and the people would know that he's still alive while he's in the most holy place in God's presence. Verse 26, a bell and a pomegranate, and a bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 27, they made tunics, artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. Verse 28, a turban, the headpiece, of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen. Verse 29, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 30, we're going to talk about the plate of the holy crown, which was a reminder of the sacred nature of his service. Verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Again, his sacred service to God. Verse 31, and they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting was finished. This took place within a period of about 6 months. All the fine, skilled work that was done in the tabernacle, the furnishings, and the garments for the priests. About 6 months, approximately. Continuing on. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Down to minute details. Verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses. The tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. So they're bringing the various materials that had been manufactured. Verse 34, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of the badger skins, you know, the tent part of it above that keeps out the water, and the veil of the covering. Verse 35, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat that had the Ten Commandments, the two tablets within it. Verse 36, the table, all its utensils and the showbread. Verse 37, the pure gold lampstand with all its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for the light. Verse 38, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door. Verse 39, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver with its base. Verse 40, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting. Verse 41, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And again, this is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. That's why it had to be done to these details. And it's done according to God's details. Then verse 43, Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Here's an interesting comment from expositors. The statement, all the work of the tabernacle was finished, is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, the concluding words of the creation account. Moses looked over the work is parallel to the expression in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God had finished the creation. That brings us to the conclusion of chapter 39. We've got one more chapter to deal with. In the book of Exodus, chapter 40, the completion of the tabernacle, where God's presence would reside. Verse number 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. This gives us the time frame now that's involved. The Bible Knowledge Commentary fills us in. The tabernacle was erected about a year after the Exodus from Egypt. About a year after the Exodus from Egypt. And 9 months from the time that they came to Mount Sinai. Remember Exodus chapter 19, we read it in the sermon today. 3 months after they had been wandering in the desert, they came to Mount Sinai. 9 months later, the tabernacle was finished. About a year after they had left their slavery from Egypt. We see here, the first day of the first month, Abib or Nisan of the Hebrew calendar, of the second year of their journey from Egypt. This was nearly 2 weeks before they kept the second Passover. The first Passover was kept in Egypt, Exodus chapter 12, where they put the blood on the doorposts. They were protected from the death angel. The second Passover would be about 2 weeks later, after the tabernacle is completely erected. That's actually talked about in Numbers chapter 9. That at the 14th, at twilight, they kept the second Passover. Expositors adds this as well. Verse 17, which we'll come to shortly, adds that this was the beginning of the second year of the wilderness wanderings. Since Israel entered the Sinai desert in the third month after the Exodus, and Moses was on Mount Sinai for 240-day periods, the building of the tabernacle took less than 6 months. So again, 6 months in the construction, but about a year after they had left Egypt. Now in verses 3-8, we come to the arrangement of the sanctuary in the courtyard. Verse number 3. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. Now we see that the ark is mentioned first in the arrangement of the sanctuary because it's the most important object of the tabernacle. It represented God's throne in the midst of Israel. That's why it's mentioned first. Verse number 4. And you shall bring in the table of showbread, and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. Verse 5. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Verse 6. You shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Verse 8, you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. So the picture here is everything being assembled in its place, the tabernacle, and it's going to be functioning shortly. Now, verse number 9, before God's presence would enter, the tabernacle and its components had to be consecrated. They had to be anointed. Verse number 9. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle in all that's in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. In the ancient times when a king was made king over Israel, he was anointed with oil. The tabernacle and its components are anointed and consecrated and set aside. Verse number 10. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. Verse 11. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. So these various components are set aside by consecration, by anointing oil. Now, in verses 12-16, the washing, the dressing, and the anointing of the priesthood takes place. Verse 12, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Wash them with water. You shall put holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. Verse 14, and you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. In verse 16, thus Moses did, according to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And with the completion of the garments for the priests, the work of the tabernacle was done. Now, everything's been assembled. The setting up of the tabernacle is going to be done according to God's instructions. Verse 17. And it came to pass, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So, this parallels what we read in verse number 1. A year after they had left their slavery in Egypt, the tabernacle is set up. Verse 18. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, raised up its pillars. He spread out the tent over the tabernacle, put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 20, he took the testimony, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, put it in the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Verse 21, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. Just as we saw in chapter 39, in chapter 40, seven times again, number of completion, it's repeated in this chapter as the Lord had commanded Moses. It was done just so. Verse 22, he put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon the and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 24, he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we have a picture of the tabernacle, which I've showed you before. This is the holy place. Three items in it. The lampstand, which pictures Christ as the light of the world. The table of showbread, which has 12 stacks of bread, picturing the children of Israel before God. And the altar of incense, which would be used on the Day of Atonement. Those are the only three items in the holy place. This is the veil, which separated the holy place from the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Verse 26, and he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burnt sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 28, he hung up the screen door at the tabernacle, at the door of the tabernacle. So we see Moses here functioning on this very first setup of the tabernacle as priests. And then the priests are going to be ordained in their positions, and they would eventually take the position, and the high priest would be the only one to go into the most holy place. Verse 29, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and he offered upon it the burnt offering, the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 30, he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, put water there for the washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Verse 32, whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 33, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Here's a companion scripture to go along with this, Moses finishing the work. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Moses was faithful, as we see in the book of Hebrews, to do exactly as God had instructed in making the tabernacle. Now we come, as we come wind down here in the book of Exodus, the last part of the chapter, we come to one of the greatest events in the history of ancient Israel, and I would add, in the history of mankind. Verse number 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This was God's purpose, going all the way back to chapter 25. He wanted to dwell with the children of Israel. The tabernacle had been constructed now. The ark was put into the most holy place. The cloud covers the tabernacle meeting, and God's glory filled the tabernacle. He was no longer on Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses was the only one that could go up to Mount Sinai when God called him, and all the people watched before with the thunderings and the lightnings. God had moved from Mount Sinai now to dwell with God's people in the tabernacle, one of the greatest events in the history of ancient Israel. The glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle was a demonstration of God's presence with the people. Our English word glory comes from the Hebrew word Shekinah, Shekinah glory, which literally means to dwell. God's purpose to be with Israel. This pointed to another important future event. in the first century AD that we read about in John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ tabernacling with His people on this earth and coming to this earth to die for our sins. This points to another future great event that lays yet out into the future. Revelation chapter 21 verses 2 through 3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And we look forward to that great event when that takes place in the future. We'll be talking about that more as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember in Exodus 24, we read this, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day He called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain and the eyes of the children of Israel. And Hebrews 12, 29 is a companion scripture. For our God is a consuming fire. And this glory filled the tabernacle. Now we come to the last three verses in the book of Exodus, verses 36 through 38. And this is a description of how Israel would be accompanied by God as they would make their wanderings through the desert towards the promised land with God's presence with them in the tabernacle. Verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. Verse 37, but if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day it was taken up. And finally, the last verse in the book of Exodus, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And I like this comment from Tyndale Commentary. It sums it all up. The theology of the presence of God has become the fact of His presence. God's presence was a fact now with the children of Israel. This was one of the greatest blessings that Israel could have, God's presence with them. And that's what we've just read about. Now, I'll conclude with this before we get to some lessons. We see in the last part of verse 36, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. They would not actually begin their march towards the promised land until what we read in Numbers chapter 10, verse number 11. Until that time, they are still at Sinai, receiving God's instructions, which we'll read in the book of Leviticus. God's instructions covered much of the book of Leviticus. So they'll still be at Mount Sinai during the book of what we're going to read in Leviticus. They won't actually begin their march until what we read in Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 11. And when we get to the book of Leviticus next month, we'll talk about more events that happen on that same day that God's glory entered the tabernacle. Okay, I'll leave you with some lessons. First of all, Moses did his final inspection of the work. It had been done just as God had instructed. The lesson for us, we should work to please God in our lives and service to Him according to God's instructions and His laws. Another lesson, the tabernacle was a glorious shrine that symbolized God's presence among the people. We must remember it was a copy of the heavenly things that we look forward to in the New Jerusalem. Exodus ends with God's assurance to accompany Israel to the land of Canaan. This was a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham going all the way back to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. And finally, God's presence and glory in the tabernacle points to this historic event that I read previously, John 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the tabernacle pointed to this great event. That brings us to the end of the book of Exodus. Does anybody have any questions or comments?